Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Last week I started a brief sermon series on preaching. A lot of us hear a lot of sermons, and yet we don't spend too much time thinking about what sermons are and what they're designed to do. And last week we talked about how the book of Hebrews really is a model sermon. And as we studied that, we saw some principles about what biblical preaching should be about. It should be focused on the Bible, obviously. It should apply biblical truth. It's not a lecture. It's an application of biblical truth to the congregation. And the message should show us the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, because He is the key and the focus of all of the Scriptures. And so as we continue, we kind of talked about the what last week. We're talking a little bit more about the why today. What does God have in mind? What are His purposes for preaching? Let's hear God's word now from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going to read this morning from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And there will end the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to it. Well, if you regularly attend this church, you probably heard in the last year, depending on whether you come to the evening service and the vacations that you took, somewhere between 40 to 45 to 100 sermons last year. And if you talk to unbelievers, people in the community around you, they would think you were crazy for spending that much time listening to someone talk about God. Especially when doing that would require you to perhaps miss the NFL pregame shows, when it involves taking a good weekend morning and spending it sitting in the church listening to a sermon. Now, I know for some of you, it's even worse than just that you listen to 45 to 100 sermons. Because some of you actually went to church camp last year and listened to some extra sermons. And some of you, I know I've talked to you, listened to preachers on the radio and on TV. And some of you even download sermons from the internet and listen to them on your computer or your iPod. You people are really sick. Why do you do this? People around you cannot understand. Well, the Bible predicts that the people around you won't understand that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul actually describes two common responses to the preaching of the gospel. On the one hand, you have people who are self-righteous. And when they hear the gospel, they are offended. They're offended at the idea that they need a Savior. The other response that's common is the response we get from intellectuals, people who fancy themselves to be learning. And their response, Paul says, is that they think the gospel is foolish. It's foolishness. And my friends, you live in a community where we have lots of people who are self-righteous and lots of people who fancy themselves intellectuals. And so there's very little appreciation for something like preaching. But the question I want you to think about this morning is, okay, you listen to sermons, and if somebody from the community asks you why do you do that? Why would you spend your time doing that. What do you say? You say, because I like learning about God, good chance to learn about God. Because I feel better if I do that and start my week. I get to be with people I like when I go and go to the church. It's interesting. Here's some things that are interesting. All those things may be true, but what I'd like us to think about is what does God have in mind? What is God after in the preaching of the Word? And I think if we understand why God wants us to hear preaching and what God has in mind for preaching, that will really enable us to appreciate and to understand why it is we come to listen to sermons when everyone around us thinks that's such a strange thing. And so as we look at this text in 1 Peter, what I want you to see is that God uses the faithful preaching of His Word to convert sinners and to sanctify saints. In other words, to build up His people. He really changes people through the preaching of His Word. He has an agenda when the Word is preached. And if that's the case, then we have to come to hear the preaching with particular expectations. And so that's the burden of our message. God is at work here, and so we have to come with the right expectations. And so, children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture. You're saying, you're going to say, every week we have a sermon on preaching, he tells me to draw a picture of a guy preaching. Right? But you have the setting of the people preaching, right? But then over top of that, what is God doing? What is God's purpose for the preaching? What kind of things is God doing? And try to draw those things, or an example of those things. I've given you an outline that you can use to follow along in your bulletin. You'll see that the first thing we want to notice is that God communicates His truth to you through the preaching of His Word. Now, Peter, in this letter, is addressing Christians that were scattered in churches in what is modern-day Turkey. And they were surrounded by unbelievers, and they were harassed for it. And so Peter is encouraging them in their faith in the midst of this harassing treatment. And in verse 22, which we read, Peter tells them that they've been purified by the obedience to the truth. Purified by obedience to the truth. And then if we follow Peter's argument here in these few verses, in verse 23, he says that they've been born through the living and abiding Word of God. So you've got, it's God's truth, it's a living and abiding Word, and then in verse 25, this Word is the good news, or some translations say the gospel that was preached to you. What had these people responded to? They had responded to the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, which had been preached to them, which Peter calls the truth. And then we could put that truth, all caps, truth. This is not the, well, it's maybe true for you, but it's not true for me. Do you ever hear that in the people you talk to? That's true for you, it's not true for me. Peter's talking about ultimate, absolute truth. Things about the universe that are true always, at all times, at all places, for all people. That's what we have in God's Word, the ultimate truth. This is what Francis Schaeffer called true truth. And I've given you a quotation from his book, Escapes from Reason, on the back of your outline. Francis Schaeffer writes, "It's an important principle to remember that the biblical presentation is that though we do not have exhaustive truth, we have from the Bible what I term true truth. In this way, we know true truth about God, true truth about man, and something truly about nature. Thus, on the basis of the Scriptures, while we do not have exhaustive knowledge, we have true and unified knowledge." See what it's saying here? God's Word doesn't contain all that there is to know, but it contains the ultimate and absolute truth about what we need to know, about what we need to know about God, about ourselves, and about our world. It's truth that is unchanging. Now, we live in a world where some people will argue with this point. They won't accept the fact that there's ultimate truth out there. It's ironic because they spend thousands of dollars and lots of their time trying to acquire knowledge over on the university. And yet, they will say to you that they don't believe in an absolute truth. But they're spending all this effort to learn knowledge. What are they doing over there? What is it that they're learning on the campus? It's been interesting to me. I've taught over there in the biology department. I'm going on 14 years now. And there are things that I taught 10 years ago that I said, this is true, right? I wasn't knowingly teaching them falsehoods. It was true at the time I was teaching it. But now, 10 years later, it's not true. Because our scientific knowledge has changed and progressed. And so I was teaching them things. They were spending money and time to learn the truth, and they were getting things that were supposedly true, but they weren't true. They weren't true. We now know better in some of these areas. But God's Word is not like that. God's Word is always true. This is why Peter calls it the living and abiding Word. And if you see there in verse 23 and then into 24, he quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, to make this point. All flesh is like grass. You people are not going to be around forever. But what's the contrast? The word of the Lord endures forever. God has given us a truth that's eternal. And it's living. Living things do work. Living things reproduce more life. God's word is like that. It's living and it's abiding. It's something that you can build your life on. And this is what you come to hear when we listen to preaching. It's the truth of God. God communicating His truth from His mind to yours through the preaching of the Word. And that alone would be enough of a rationale for coming to hear preaching. Preaching is God communicating His truth to you. And this is one of the reasons why I was talking last week about part of what we have to do, what I have to do, is sort of grab the essential truth of this text and to apply it to you. So that you get the truth of God and how it applies to you. God communicates His truth in preaching. Second thing I'd like you to notice is that He does this through human instruments. He could have sent angels to tell you His truth. He could have just zapped your mind so that you understood it, but He didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to use human instruments to convey the truth. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1 in our text, what does it say? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, and he addresses the various churches he's writing to. Peter is a conduit of God's truth. This text that we read told us that they responded to preaching. Somebody preached to them. There was a preacher. And so we have to acknowledge there's a role for the preacher who's communicating God's truth. But we have to be very careful here because the focus is to be on God's truth, right? Not on the preacher. The authority of the preacher comes not from himself. It comes from God because it's God's truth that's being communicated. And this sort of reminds us of the Old Testament prophets in a way. You know, we're not going to say the preachers speak infallibly like we have in the Bible. But the classic Reformed position is that New Testament preaching is a version of prophecy. I gave you a quotation there from William Perkins. This is from the 1590s. He has a book called The Art of Prophesying. And William Perkins was a very popular theologian that the writers of the Westminster Confession leaned on heavily. And Perkins says, preaching the word is prophesying in the name and on behalf of Jesus Christ. And I think the Bible supports this idea. I've given you a cross-reference there from Romans 14 on the back of your outline. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now I want you to notice that the second sentence. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? The New American Standard translates this the right way. Many of your translations translate this in whom. So the idea there would be, well, the preacher comes and tells me about Jesus. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying they have not heard Jesus. That in the preaching, the people need to hear Jesus himself speaking. And that's the idea. Christ is speaking prophetically through the preaching of the Word. And if this is the case, there are several significant implications, things that I'd like you to think about. The first is that the preacher must be sure that it is the voice of Jesus that's being preached. That you are here not to hear me, but to hear Jesus' voice, that I'm an instrument to communicate. And if I'm here giving you my words instead of his words, we're both in big trouble. But I'm especially in big trouble. I've given you there another cross reference from James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's a serious thing, because that's my job, is to convey not my own words, but Christ's words. And the application for you is, you need to find a place where that's the way the preaching is, where the preacher is there to give you Christ's words, not his own words. Second implication, come not to hear the preacher, but to hear Christ speaking prophetically through the preacher to you. Come to hear what Christ wants to say to you. I don't have any words that can help any of you. I don't. But the Lord does. And you need to come here listening for the Lord to speak through his word. There's a popular textbook, one of the most popular textbooks right now in Reformed circles on preaching, is by the president of Covenant Seminary, Brian Chappell. And in his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, he describes the task of the preacher as trying to connect the world of the people in the pew with the world of God that's represented in the Bible. And he says sort of what the preacher is doing is being a good doorman. To get the doors open so that the people can see what God and hear what God wants them to hear. And your job as the preacher is to get out of the way. It's not to stand in front of the door so that people are seeing you. It's to get out of the way so that we see God and what his message is for us. And this is the point. You know, last week we kind of talked a little bit tongue-in-cheek about who the greatest preacher was. And in some ways, discussing that is like saying, well, who is the best prophet? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Like, how would you evaluate something like that? The issue is, were these men faithful to communicate the message that God had given them? And that's what we're doing. It's the message of God that we want our focus to be on. So that's the second implication. The third implication is that you need to pray for your preachers. Preachers are subject to vanity, pride. Every one of us has our own biases and agendas. And it's hard not to have that stuff get in the way. We really do need your prayers, that we have the right mind about this. God is communicating through us. We're not up here to make ourselves the focus, but have you see God and what he wants to be doing. God communicates his truth to you. He's doing it through human instruments. Why? What is God after? Third point in your outline. God wants to change you. He wants to change you. And you might be saying, well, aren't I good enough like I am? I'm not going to answer that question. God wants to change you. Peter reminds his audience there in verse 22 that they had obeyed the truth when they heard it. They had responded to God's word being preached. They had been changed. They had heard the gospel, the good news, and they had responded to it. The Holy Spirit had worked through the preaching of the word to change these pagans' lives. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us a nice summary of the kind of change that the Holy Spirit works in our lives when we respond to God's truth. Look at question there, 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. This is what God does through the preaching of the word. He enlightens your mind. He actually changes the way you think. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God has changed your thinking. And if you ever want to change anything in your life significantly, your thinking has to change first. So God uses preaching to change your thinking. God also uses preaching to change your emotions. Did you see what we read there in the confessional statement? That the people freely embraced Jesus Christ. Well, what has happened to cause someone to hear, to change their thinking, and to embrace Jesus Christ? There has to be a change of heart that takes place. That God actually changes your love. Is that the kind of thing God does? Yes, He does. I give you a cross-reference there, Ezekiel 11:19. God says, "I'll give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." An American Presbyterian named W.G.T. Shedd defined love as inclination. It's a very interesting way to think about it. Love is inclination. And what he meant there was that the inclination of your heart, what are you inclined toward? Are you inclined toward God and toward the things of God, or away from God and the things of God? And what the confession is telling us here is that God works through preaching to change the inclinations of your heart. Not only is your mind affected, but because your thinking is changing, so are your loves. Your emotions are affected as well. And when those two things are affected, God then alters your will. He actually changes your will so that what you want and what you do is different. See, these people, in the confessional position is that we embrace Christ. We're enabled and persuaded to embrace Christ. And that's what the people Peter was writing to had done. They had responded. They had obeyed the truth. Now, God doesn't grab us by the arm and twist it behind our back and put our face in the ground and say, "Okay, you know, do what I want you to do." He doesn't do that, does He? He lets you choose. But He enables and persuades you to choose Him because He's changing your mind and your thinking. He's changing your heart attitude, and He's changing your will. And you don't even know it's happening sometimes. But that's what He's doing through the preaching of His Word. He's at work to change you. He doesn't change you all at once, but He does change you. Tom is a great example of this, and I asked Tom if I could mention this. He said, "Yeah, it's okay." But Tom came to me earlier in the year, and he said, "You know, I heard in this sermon about Leviticus this concept of trying to keep the Lord's Day. I never really thought of that. But now I'm thinking about that, and I want to study that more." So he asked, I gave him a book, and he read the book. And I kind of actually, Tom, I'm sorry, I forgot I'd given you the book. But Tom gave it back to me a couple weeks ago. And he said, I said, "What'd you think?" He said, "Well, that seemed to make sense." And I said, "So how's that working out for you?" And he says, "Working out really well. I've actually made some changes in my life, and it's a blessing. It's really been a blessing to me." That's what the Lord says. See, the preaching of God changes our thinking and our emotions and our wills, and we do things differently, and God blesses us through that. That's what God wants to have happen in the preaching of His Word. So think about this now. It's not just a lecture. We can't go after just the mind. It's not just theatrics and emotion either. Because we can't get to real emotional change without the mind. And so we've got to go through the mind to our emotions, but don't come out of the sermon and say, well, that was nice. I had someone come to me once when I was preaching in another place and said, Pastor, that was meaningful. That was meaningful. Right? It's not meaningful unless your life changes. The question is, how is my life going to be different because of that message? Not that that guy keep me awake for 40 minutes. Right? How is my life going to change? God is after change. And His ultimate purpose, see, why is He doing this? Why is He changing us? His ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Himself. He brings glory to Himself by converting sinners, by bringing lost people into His kingdom, and by building up His people. This is His ultimate goal for preaching. God does everything He does for His glory. And how is His glory manifested? When Tom gave his testimony, God was glorified. You see that? God changing people brings glory to God. We've got another shorter catechism question that summarizes this. Question 89. It talks about the Word. It says, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We're not against personal evangelism. Not at all. We need to be telling others about the work of God in our lives and about Jesus Christ, and God works through it. But the confession rightly emphasizes the public preaching of God's Word as a special place where God is at work to convert sinners and to build up the saints and strengthen their faith. That's what had happened to these people in the text we read in 1 Peter. Verse 23 tells us they had been born again. They had been given new life in Christ Jesus and had gone from being dead and lost in their sins to being living trophies of His grace. And the Bible makes that plain. Every single one of us needs to be born again. When I was teaching and coaching at a boarding school before we moved to Bloomington, some soccer players came up to me and they before a practice and they said, Coach, are you one of those born-again types, one of those born-again Christians? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And from their answer, I could tell what they meant was a particular type of Bible-thumping fundamentalist is what they had in mind. But I had to explain to them, the Bible says you can't be a Christian unless you've been born again, because your hearts are dead, spiritually dead. And unless you come to faith, Christ changing your heart and giving you a new heart and a new life, you cannot be a Christian. And so when the Word is preached, men and women and boys and girls who have not had their hearts changed, God calls you to faith through the preaching of His Word. And we know that there are people sitting in our congregation week in and week out who are not converted. And you children need to hear this message. God wants you to hear so that you will come to Christ and cry out to Him and be given new life. God is about that, changing people and converting them. Look at the cross-reference I gave you from Romans 10, verses 9 and 17. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. He's calling you to come to Him, to come to Christ, and to throw yourself upon His mercy. And He promises to forgive and to save His people. But that's not all that God's doing here. He's not just calling the unconverted to faith. He's also speaking to those of you who've put your faith in Christ. And He's calling you to a greater faithfulness. He's wanting to build you up in the faith, that you would be more faithful. Turn back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter to verses 4 and 5. And Peter writes about the inheritance they have in Christ. And he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see that God's guarding you. He's keeping you in the faith. He's allowing you to progress in the faith until you die and go to be with Him. This is what God's doing. You might say, now, how does this work out? How does this work out in the practice of listening to a sermon? I'd have you think for a minute about Abraham, the patriarch Abraham. Abraham receives promises from God. And those promises included having many descendants. How many children did Abraham have when those promises came to him? First he had none, and then he had one that he wasn't supposed to have, right? He waited a long time. What happens to someone who's having to wait a long time? What happens to you when you have to wait a long time for a promise to be fulfilled? You start to doubt, don't you? So what did God do periodically? He appeared to Abraham and He reminded Abraham of those promises, didn't He? Abraham, I'm your God. You're my child. Here's my plan for you. Well, I don't know about you, but when I go through my week, there are times when I forget the promises that God has made to me as one of His children. Do you ever find yourself doing that? You're dealing with all the chaos of your life, your job, keeping track of kids, whatever it is you're doing, and you forget the promises that God has made for you and to you. And what part of what you're doing when you're coming to hear the preaching of His Word is God is reminding you of those promises. You are my child. I am your God. Look at what I've done for you through Jesus Christ. We need to hear that. We need to hear that so our faith will be strengthened, that we will be enabled to be faithful in the week ahead. We need to hear the preaching, because God is using it to convert sinners and to build up His people in the faith. And what does this mean for us? You think about unconverted people in your life. They need to hear the gospel. Friend Day is a great idea, right? You've got a card made for you. I invite people that I'm reluctant to invite at other times because, well, somebody gave me this card and I need to hand it out, right? Here, we're having a friend day. Come and worship with us. People hear God's Word. Children, you need to hear God's Word preached. You need to listen. Not to me, but to what God's saying in the preaching. All of us need to hear the preaching. That is how God wants us to grow as Christians. He wants to save the lost and strengthen His people. Well, all this then feeds into the idea that we have to then come to the preaching with the right expectations. God has something in mind that He's doing through the preaching because it's His truth that He's applying. Was it last week? I guess about a week ago. Eric Stockdale and I went up to Conseco. Lucas Oil Stadium, the new football stadium, which is amazing, by the way. It'll probably never be paid for, but it's amazing. And up at Lucas Oil Stadium, you know, we're watching some football, and I'm kind of noticing, you know, these players, they aren't as fast as the pros I usually watch, and they're not as strong, and they're not as big. And I didn't see Peyton Manning throw one single pass, and I didn't see Reggie Wayne out there. But it was okay, because Eric and I had gone to watch our high school alma mater play in Lucas Oil Stadium. And it was totally fine that Peyton didn't throw a pass and Reggie didn't catch one. I got what I expected, actually more so. The team played great. If I had gone up there expecting to see the Colts, I would have been disappointed. I really would have. But that's not what I expected. Your expectations have a huge impact on what you experience. And when you come to hear the preaching of God's Word, what are you expecting? An interesting lecture? High-sounding rhetoric? Funny stories? speak. If that's what you're expecting, you already know. You're going to be sadly disappointed here. But if we come expecting God to be doing something, listening to the voice of Christ, wanting to hear Christ speak, what does God say to me today? That changes everything in terms of how you approach the preaching of God's Word. You've got to come with the proper perspective. Now, we sang about this in a couple of our Psalms, and I gave you Revelation 6:2 as a final cross-reference. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And you know, later in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is described again on a white horse with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, triumphing over all his enemies. How is Jesus Christ advancing his kingdom in the world? It's described as a warrior riding out. The English Puritans thought that this was a reference to the preaching of the gospel. Is that not how Christ goes out and conquers his enemies and makes them his servants, and how he makes his servants more faithful in the preaching of his word? And if that's true, that means that in the preaching, what we listen to week in and week out, there is cosmic significance, because this is Christ's ordained means of advancing his kingdom in the world. And if that's true, then the people who are crazy are the people who are not somewhere listening to preaching when they have the chance to do it. It's not, as we said earlier, that we're the weirdos because we're listening to preaching. Preaching is God's ordained means of changing people like you and me, bringing us into the kingdom, building us up in the faith, and advancing the work of Christ in the world. Come to hear the preaching with the right expectations. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the work of our Savior. We thank you that he has won the victory in his death on the cross. And we thank you that he's now bringing about the benefits of that victory through the preaching of the gospel as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of your people. Dear Lord, we confess that all too often our stance in preaching is not right. We come in with our focus on the pastor and analyzing what he's doing, and not thinking so deeply about what you're doing, what your purposes are, what you might be saying to us through fallible human instruments. Lord, we pray that you would give us your grace, that we would approach preaching with the right attitude, expecting you to be at work. We thank you that you do work through the preaching. We thank you that you worked in our lives and that we've heard this message and responded to it. Lord, please continue to be at work to build us up in the faith as we hear your word preached week in and week out. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.